people, God's grief over His people. Heavenly Father, I want You to speak to us this morning. I want You to talk to me. I want You to talk to all of us about Your grief over us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Before I start, when I was at Swaggart Sunday night, a group called the Singing Rambos did the music. Reba Rambo and her husband. And we went out to eat after. And they began to testify how their life had been so changed last week by a miracle. They have a lady friend in California who's dying of cancer, terminal cancer. It's her third operation. She's lost her hair three times. And she's terminal. And she prayed, "Lord, before I die, I want to see You. I want You to come to my room. I want You to talk to me. I want You to meet me." And the Lord, through prayer, appeared to her. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared in her room, and her hands were so cold, and He was just massaging her hand and said, "Dearest, come with me," and took her on a four-hour journey over green pastures and over still waters as far as the eye could see, and then sat beside a still water and green pastures and began to unburden His heart to her. Her name was Lucy, and he said, "Lucy, I'm a bridegroom, and the reason I want a bride is because I need love. I need to be loved just as sure as You need to be loved." And he, with tears in his eyes, he said, "I'm wearied of my bride. I'm wearied of my bride. My bride is careless. My bride doesn't love me anymore. They talk about loving me, but my bride doesn't love me anymore." And I'll tell you, the Lord spoke to her and said, "I'm going to give you a little more time, and I'm going to linger in your room with my presence and touch everybody who comes in your room to hear this message, and their life will be changed, and I want this message to spread. Your pastor and everyone who comes in the room." And the glow of the Lord after 7 days is still in that room. Doctors, nurses, everyone are trying to get into that room. Rambo said, "When we walked in that room, suddenly it was revealed to us how shallow our lives are. And we were convicted and stirred." She just lays in the bed with that glow on her face and tells everybody in the room, "Jesus is weary of His bride. Get ready, get prepared, begin to love Him." The pastor was moved, stood in the pulpit and told about it. And now all over Southern California, that word is spreading. And one woman who has seen Christ, and in the same message, when they were saying that, that witnessed to me. Oh, that witnessed to me. Jesus says, "I'm wearied of my bride." And I was praying last night, and the Lord gave me a message, God's grief over His bride. God's grief over His people. Now, you know the final outcome of the Church of Jesus Christ is one of victory. You know the final outcome is that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That's the final outcome. There's nothing going to change that. That's final. God is going to be victorious in the end. But in the meantime, remember the flood that Satan sent out against the angel for a season prevailed against the woman in the wilderness. Now, I want to talk about this morning. We're supposed to be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed and secured by the blood. But anybody with any spiritual discernment at all know that the Church of Jesus Christ is not where it should be. We all know it. And there is not a word, there's not a person here that doesn't discern it. Satan is trampling over God's people almost at will. Gwen and I read thousands of letters. Gwen reads 8 and 10 hours a day of letters coming from all over the United States. Some of you that are on our staff right now know what's happened. We sent out a prayer request letter, a sheet, where people could just request prayer. And how many, I don't know, we probably had 4,000 to 5,000 just last week. And the first few days, over 100 of them from women whose husbands, Christian husbands, are leaving them. Broken homes. And Gwen and I, I'll be studying and I'll be in prayer. She said, "Honey, please listen to this." And she begins to pour it out. Here's a minister, Assembly of God minister. His wife has just run off with another man. Left him with 2 children. He's about to give up his ministry. Here are grandparents saying, "My grandchildren don't talk to me anymore. They're supposed to be Christian." Here's a letter from a pastor from New York. Says, in New Jersey, a group that used to be connected with a printing company, charismatic. They begin to have these choreographer dances in the church. Now they've moved into ballroom dancing in the church, to secular music and bringing bands in. And he said, then they sing and shout and talk in tongues, and then Saturday nights are having their ballroom dancing. And now it's sweeping all through the East Coast. And you get letters and you read these things and you see Satan trampling over God's house at will. Just walking over his people. Walking at will. And you go to prayer and there's a holy indignity comes upon you. And you say, Lord, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Children rebelling and backsliding, chaos in the homes. It was that for a while just husbands leaving wives, but now wives leaving husbands. The backsliding is so widespread. It's a pandemic thing that's happening. Backsliding beyond anything this nation has ever seen. All across America, around the world, there are probably over 350, maybe 400 teen challenge centers taking in drug addicts and alcoholics. And all of our people are on their knees seeking God because of the widespread backsliding. Many have been converts who walked through the program and now backsliding, turning their back on the Lord. And we detect in these letters a sense of helplessness. So many people giving up hope and a loss of joy and victory in their lives, a sense of being defeated and cast down, defenseless, trodden down and wearied and troubled in mind. And there's something in me that says, Lord, why is the devil wreaking such havoc among God's people? And my grief, I believe, only reflects a little bit of the grief of God over the pitiful condition of the life and the homes of God's people. God does grieve over his people. He grieved for 40 years over Israel. Listen to it. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? God was what? He was grieved. Don't tell me God doesn't grieve. He said, with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was he not grieved with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And this is an amazing thing. This is the people God promised to carry like a father carries a son in his arms. He said, I'll carry you in my arms. I'll take you through the Red Sea, I'll take you through the wilderness, and I'll plant you in a good land. He promised to be their guide, their keeper, their shelter, their strong arm. And I've just written down some of the things I found in the Old Testament. He said, I'll be your covert from every storm. I'll be your deliverer from every enemy. I'll be your high tower of protection. He said, no weapons formed against you shall prosper. I'll keep you as the apple of my eye, the delight of my soul, the object of my tender loving care. Your enemies will be your footstool. You will be not just conqueror, but more than conqueror. And listen to this, what God is saying. I'll carry you like a father carries a son. No enemy shall prosper against you. I'll make you victorious in all things. I'll make every enemy your footstool. And had they only believed that, they would have lived a life of victory and joy, and they would have moved into a promised land and had victory all their lifetime. Had they simply believed his promises and rested in his mighty power, they would have been an invincible people. They could have walked through that perilous wilderness well fed, without thirst, without fear or despair, with every need supplied, with a song in their heart and great joy. They could have lived a life of peace and rest and victory and moved into a land of promise. And every tear would have been wiped away. Now that was God's plan. Why would God take a people out of the brick hills of Egypt? Why would he move them through the Red Sea? Why would he allow them to go through all this but to prepare them a good land? God never intended we live like we do. Never. That's never been God's plan. It's been unbelief that destroyed the whole plan of God in Israel. Unbelief blinded the eyes of the people toward the ways of God. They missed God's plan simply because they would not believe his word is true. And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now it wasn't just their lust that kept them out. It wasn't just dancing around the golden calf. It wasn't because they were neighing after each other's wives. It was beyond that. You see, God was forgiving to their sins. He had a Passover lamb and our Savior was always, he's been merciful and forgiving to our sins. It wasn't just lust. It was something beyond that. It's the one thing that God sees in all of us, far beyond lust, far beyond all of these petty things of the flesh. Oh, there was no problem with David finding forgiveness. Forgiveness is not the problem. It's our unbelief. It's our lack of confidence, our lack of trust in the Lord. It was this blatant unbelief that tied God's hands so he could no longer help them. He could no longer deliver Israel. Unbelief robbed them of every promise God made to them. It closed the door of fullness and joy. They began to even doubt that God loved them, that God was involved in their life. They questioned His mercy. And they began to turn inward to help themselves. And we look over, you know, I was looking over yesterday the pitiful history of Israel in this wilderness, and I stayed to myself, and I stood to my feet, and I was walking around out of a room up top of my garage. I'm walking around there in the presence of the Lord. Every time I walk in, I meet Him there. And I was looking at this, and I said, oh God, what a waste! What a waste! Only Joshua and Caleb and Moses. Only three remained true of that whole tribe of Israel. What it could have been if they would have simply believed God. They didn't have to live in bondage. They didn't have to live in fear and trouble. That was all self-inflicted. They could have chosen God's way. They are wasted in a wilderness, God forsaken, because of nothing short of unbelief. God grieves even more over this generation because of our unbelief, because we have better promises than Israel had, and we still believe not. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you seem to come short of it. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fail after the same example of unbelief. And there you have it. Think for a moment of God's grief when He sees what's happening to American Christian homes in our lives. When He says Israel didn't have an example like you have. They couldn't pick up a Bible. They couldn't pick up a testimony and learn of a people that could have had everything and backslid because of unbelief. They don't have an example. But you have an example, He says. We have an example of what happens to a people who won't believe God's Word. And He said, are you going to fail after the same example of unbelief as Israel? And that's what God said to me yesterday, David. Do you believe me? When you come into the presence of the Lord, then you make your petitions known. Do you believe that King Jesus at that very moment hears you? The eyes of the Lord on the righteous and His ears open to their prayer. Do you believe that God is at work that very moment? I was praying at that particular time when God was speaking that to my heart about my son and pastor's primarily black church in Detroit. He's about 26 years old, and I pray for him night and day because of the powers of Satan all around that wicked city. And the physical harm and danger all around. And I prayed for him, and God said, do you believe that while I'm praying right now that I am at work in your boy's life and in his church, that right now while you pray, I've dispatched an army of angels, and I'm at work. Do you believe it? And I said, yes, I do. We have a house for sale. We used to live in a big house, and we just said we can't live there anymore, so we had it up for sale. It's been there for a year. And I've been praying about it. Lord said, do you believe I'm able to raise up a stone and turn it into a buyer? Yes. Because He can make the stones rise up and praise Him. And the Lord said, if you believe I can make a stone into a buyer, I'll give you a buyer. You have to believe that. Do you believe? Do you believe His Word? Do you believe when He said, ask and you shall receive? Do you believe He means that?
Very few of us believe it. Very few of us live it.
God's saying it should be different now. You've got my promise to bring you into a place of perfect peace and rest if you'll only believe. You've got the example here of Israel of what happened to them. Detailed. Look at it. It's all detailed. Go and read it. Read it once again and picture yourself and say, here it is. I have this example. And yet I'm doing the same stupid things they did. I'm not believing just like they didn't. God says, listen, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We have a high priest now, not like Israel. We have a high priest that's passed into the heavens. We have a high priest that's seated beside the right hand of God. We have a high priest that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And while I'm talking to you right now, He is touched with the feeling of everything you and I are going through. He's touched with it. He knows it. And He said, you have something better than they did. They had priests that died. They had priests that couldn't feel. They had priests that couldn't read their mind. You have a high priest who's ascended to the Father, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's seated on His kingly throne. He's not only king, He's intercessor, He's high priest. And He says, come to this high priest. Come to him in full confidence. come to him to receive mercy and grace to help in your time of need. Yet we act like we have no king. We act like we've been abandoned. We go into God's presence and like beggars, we go into him like he's somebody just floating around in his spirit. We've got to wake him up to get his attention. No. He says, do you believe me? Do you trust me? Why do you pray? Why do you talk to me if you don't believe I'm going to answer? Why do you talk? Why do you worship me if you don't believe that I'm real? So often we bind God's hands. We bind him. It was so when Jesus walked in the flesh, he went to his own country, the scripture said, among his own people, and listen to this. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now listen to that. They tied the hands of Almighty God. God couldn't work. God couldn't work in Israel because of unbelief. Jesus, the Son of God, the miracle worker, could do no mighty works in them is because of their unbelief. And we tie his hands the same way. We tie him up. You know, Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he cried, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would. He kept saying, I would have gathered you as a mother hand gathered. I would, but you would not. And you hear it all through, I would, but you wouldn't. I would, but you wouldn't. I hear that all through the Bible. Every time I read it now, I'm more willing to give than you are to receive. I'll do it. I will. I'm willing. But you're not. Your unbelief has tied me. Your unbelief stands. Hinders me from doing what I need to do. And in these last days, those who've not learned to trust the Lord in everything, you're going to be consumed when the troubles really begin to flow. All the Israelites who come out of Egypt except Joshua and Caleb are consumed in this terrible wilderness. Before he died, Moses told them why God was going to leave them alone. Moses predicted, he prophesied, he said, you're all going to die in this terrible wilderness. You're going to die here. You're going to die miserable lives. And then he told them why. He said, God promised to fight your battles. He bore thee in his arms as a man doth bear his son. Yet after all this, you did not believe the Lord your God. Let me read it to you again. This is Deuteronomy 1, 30 and 32. Listen. God promised to fight your battles. He bore you in his arms as a man to bear his son. Yet after all of this, you did not believe the Lord your God. And then Moses said, and the Lord heard the voice of your words. And he was angry. And he sware, saying, surely there shall not one of this evil generation see that good land. Turn you and take your journey back into the wilderness. Go not up, neither fight, for I'm not among you anymore. The Lord will not hearken or give ear to you anymore. Oh, that's powerful. That's frightening. God saying to his children, go back. Die in the wilderness because you don't believe me. I tried to bear you. I tried to walk with you. I made your promises and you won't believe me. And I heard your thoughts because our thoughts are words. I heard what you were thinking. I can tell when my wife's thinking. I said, honey, come on, get it out. I know what you're thinking. And she says, I'm not thinking anything, but if I just wait long enough and press in, it'll come out. And the Lord says, I know what you're thinking. And you know, we get the idea, well, Lord, we're just human, we're just frail, and you don't mind these feeding thoughts of doubt and unbelief. And God says, no, I heard you. I heard your words. I heard what you said in your tent. I heard what you said in your room. I heard what you said in the imagination of your heart. And I was angry by what you said. And because you've said in your heart that I'm not with you, because you questioned me, go back into your wilderness. Go back! And I'm not going with you anymore. I'm not hearing you anymore. Because the more I talk to you, the more I promise you, the less you love me, the less you believe me. All sense of God, beware of the language of your heart. Beware of the language of your mind. Do you really believe that when he said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him? Do you believe that? Do you believe that this past week when the devil came against you like a flood, that the Spirit of the Lord was right there at work, though you didn't see it, raising up a standard, his holy standard? Or were you saying, God, where are you? Why did this happen? Are you throwing him a bundle of questions? Now, it's a great evil in the eyes of the Lord to speak doubt about his love or care for you. Now, I want you to listen to this. Isaiah, now, just Look at me. Give me your good eye because I want to share something from my heart. Isaiah said, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions. Now listen. Who is he talking about? Lift up your trumpet, blow the horn, show my people their transgressions. Now this blew my mind when I saw it. I'm speaking from Isaiah, the 58th chapter. Now here's the tragedy. He's talking to a people who love to seek God. He's not talking to prostitutes. He's not talking to alcoholics. He's not even talking to backslidden Christians. He's talking to those who are supposed to be on fire for God. Listen to it. Amazingly, he said, he's talking to those, and this is in Isaiah 51:2. He's speaking to those who sought the Lord daily, who delighted to know his ways. Listen to it. He said, he's speaking to those who sought the Lord daily, who delighted to know his ways, who did righteously, who forsook not the ordinances of their God, and took delight in approaching to the Lord. They took delight in approaching to God. They delighted to go to prayer. They loved God. And yet he's saying to them, show them their transgressions. Show them their sin. And I say to myself, oh God, how do you show people sin who are beginning to seek you with all their heart and mind and soul and strength, and they're saying, oh God, spare me, and they delight to pray, they love God, they delight in his presence, and here's the prophet Isaiah saying, go tell them their transgressions, show them their sins. And what is the sin? Huh? Here's the very best, the very chosen of God, and yet they're guilty of a grievous sin, and it's a sin of unbelief. And you find it in the third verse. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Your people are praying. Your people delight in seeking the Lord. And yet when they go home, yet there's something over and above it all that's saying, maybe this doesn't pay. Where is the sign? Where's the evidence of his working in my life? They're saying, and they're listening to the lies of the devil. The devil came, and this is why this message is so important to me, because I've just experienced this. I've just gone through it, and the Lord showed me my transgression. Showed me that my last idol was not television. It was nothing else but unbelief. Unbelief! It's an idol in all of us. And listen to me now. Listen good. God showed me my unbelief, because during that time, I was listening to these subtle little things. You know, the biggest lie the devil will tell you in that is that God's grace is so great and so mighty, you can do almost anything and be forgiven. He'll turn the grace of God into lasciviousness right before your eyes. And I'll tell you what it did to me. For some reason or other, I picked up Luther's book on Galatians. And I'm reading there, and Martin Luther is saying, God's grace is so great that your sin is no longer sin in his eyes. And the old devil says, that's Martin Luther. And he's saying, God's grace is so great and the Lord is so forgiving that even though you sin, it's not sin in his eyes anymore. It is a lie, but it's that subtle thing. And suddenly the devil says, see, who are you? Who are you to live such a straight life and preach such a doctrine of holiness? Who are you? When the mighty Martin Luther... And you know, the sense is, well, just ease up. Just ease up. And that's when the unbelief begins to flood in. And say, oh, you know, others are praising the Lord. Others are being filled with the Holy Ghost and they're living, they're having fun. Now, that's not what I want. I don't want the fun. I've turned my back on all of that. But it's the devil coming and says, go ahead and write your book. Nobody's going to listen. They're going to make fun of you. Why make a fool out of yourself? And that's the way it's going to be for you. The devil come to you and say, hey, you started to seek God with all your heart. You've given him everything now. Some of you have thrown out your television set because you know it's an idol. You know it's the power of the devil's behind it now. And you're cleaning up your lives and you're seeking God. And then the enemy will come in like a flood and say, it doesn't pay. What foolishness. Some of you that are working over here for last days, you work 18 hours a day. And the devil come to you, lay down so tight at night and say, you're a fool, you're crazy. Go out and make money. And he'll lie to you. And that's what these dear people were saying. Even though they delighted to come into the presence of the Lord, suddenly this thought came to them, why am I fasting? I don't see evidence. God's not answering my prayer.
Where's the evidence? God saw me. I'm seeking your face night and day, and I'm praying, and I know I'm a man of God. I know I'm a woman of God. But where's the answer? Things are not changing. Show me the evidence. And the devil will make you demand evidence from God. He'll say, if you're a man of God, if you're a praying woman and you believe the prayer works, where's the evidence? Oh, thank God for that scripture said, blessed is he who sees not and yet believes. Hallelujah. And I told God, I believe him now. I don't care if I see. I don't care if God ever answers prayer again for me. I still believe him. I trust him. Amen. Doesn't depend on him answering my prayer anymore. I believe he answers prayer. But I don't have to see that to trust him. Glory be to his matchless name. He'll whisper, it doesn't pay to be so holy and sober and pure. No miracles in your life. Why do you bother? You're just like you were. You're just as cold as ever. You're the same old person you always were. Your troubles and problems are piling up on you. Your fasting doesn't get results. Relax! I'm tell you something. Let me tell you the three big lies of the devil right now. Number one, don't judge. And behind that, the devil can hide behind that smoke screen and do anything he wants to do. Well, we better judge righteous judgment. Paul judged Peter for being carried away. Jesus judged. Oh, did he judge? He called them vipers and snakes. And we better have a holy wrath of God in our hearts. Don't judge. And the other is legalism. Every time, Brother Raymond has been talking about it, every time God speaks his word of separation, here comes not the sinners, but the preachers. Legalism. You know, us down at Freddie Garcia's, our drug addict churches down in San Antonio last week. You know, you get 600 of those converted drug addicts together and you've got a meeting. And 100 of them are pastors that are on fire for God. And I was sharing this chapter about getting rid of your television idol, because I've been listening to all those young preachers get up and preach like a house of fire. And then I looked at their pot bellies and I knew what they're doing. They're sitting for 3 and 4 hours in front of TV eating junk food and getting fat. Oh, did I lose? Okay. So I shared, I gave 31 reasons from the Bible, 31 scriptures why we're to get that abomination out of our house. Set no wicked thing before our eyes. Quit sitting in the seat of the scornful. Thou shalt bring no abomination into thy house. Thou hate it, detest it, lest you become a curse like it. And I'll tell you, the Spirit of the Lord moved. One preacher jumped up and ran, got in his car, ran out and smashed his 2 TV sets and came back. Now, in my book, I'm suggesting don't do it in public. Now, we shot $6,000 worth of TV sets here. We shot them with shotguns. And everybody around here laughing about it in the neighborhood, but you know, it's changing now. Nobody's laughing because the Lord's beginning to speak about our separation from all that's of the world. So, Freddie got up in his church Friday night. He told all his preachers, go home. I don't care if you have, how far you go, get your sets. We're burning them all. But he called radio and television, all the cameras, something I didn't want to happen. And I pictured, oh, they're going to say, Dave Wilson told us to burn our TV sets and the book will be destroyed before it's out. But you know, all the television cameras and everything, it looks like they're going to burn over 300 sets before it's all over. And all the TV and it got on national news and they were smashing those TV sets. But you know, here's the sad thing. The press carried it with dignity. And there was an awesomeness about it. And those hardened cameramen were saying, it's about time. And the sinners were calling up. Their phones were ringing off the wall, said, if we'd have known that, we'd have brought ours, the sinners. But the preachers in town were screaming, legalism! Legalism! But Freddie, I had one pastor after another. I'd sit there listening to their fiery sermons. And I had him come up to me later and said, Brother Wilkson, look at this. He said, I got up here and talked about going out winning souls on the street. And I'm sitting 3 and 4 hours in front of that thing, losing my soul. I had a young Mexican pastor with me the other day, just pouring out his heart. He said, Brother Wilkson, when I got saved from drugs, I was so on fire, so loving the Lord. But he said, just like the rest, I sit down here because I call it relaxation. All idols start with relaxation. That's all they are, the relaxation. They're called diversions. And in this diversion, he said, I've lost everything. My heart went out to him. But you see, this thing, don't judge, and then legalism. And then the third one, and it's worst of all, the worst one, relax! Relax. You go to California now,
The reason I don't go to many churches anymore, that the drinking is so bad even in Assembly of God churches now. I was talking to Mark, one of our boys here, right front seat here. Mark is a contractor. You know, Mark was telling me my house last night, when he was hiring people out there, they said if you get drunk, you're finished. But the Christian contractors, they allow drinking, and they were trying to get him to drink. Not the sinners, but the Christians were trying to get him to drink. The Christians were trying to get him drunk. And you go to our Pentecostal churches in the West Coast and many of our big cities, and the eyes in the congregation are full of lust. It's drinking. Like Mark said, they think it's cool now to curse. To curse, to take God's name in vain. You go to a church social now and they talk about their wine list. They talk about their material things. They talk about everything but Jesus. There was a time that we talked about His name. We glorified His name. And I'll tell you, folks, let me show you. Let me take you just a little further on this for just a minute. God is going to have to raise up a people who learn to cast all their cares on Him. And if you don't learn to cast every care and trust Him in everything, you're not going to be ready for what's coming. I want to find that scripture here for you. Thanks, Jeremiah. He said, if you run with the footmen and they worry you, if you get overheated running with the footmen, what are you going to do in the horse race? And he said, if you are weary in a land of peace and security, what are you going to do when the Jordan swells? In other words, you and I are in a race, aren't we? But it's just a foot race. And if you're not trusting God now, in a land of peace and security where all is well and prosper, what are you going to do when the economy crashes? What are you going to do when judgment begins to fall like a hammer, one after another, and the oil fields in Iran begin to burn, and the bombs are falling on the oil fields, and the whole nations and congressmen sit there stunned in silence because they don't know what's happening, and Reagan sits there in his desk, turning around, his face ashen white and pale, because he doesn't know what's happening, the suddenness, and the earthquakes begin to come as God's promised. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you can't eat, when you are running in a foot race and you're getting weary and tired and you're not trusting the Lord? How are you going to trust Him when all the apocalyptic horses of Revelation come racing down on this generation? What are you going to do then, he says? Have you ever learned to trust Him now when all is well and peace and calm? And all, the day is coming. The day is coming. That God's going to have a people, and He's preparing them now while there's still a little time left. He's giving us a little space and time to repent. If His people to get ready and learn to trust Him and cast every care on Him and say, I believe He's going to walk me through the fire. And I can give you five promises that God's going to walk us through the fire. I'm going to take you by the hand and walk you through the fire. And I know one thing. There's not a prophet in this Bible who thunders the Word of God that doesn't preach His grace. And not one that doesn't come with that message of hope for God's overcoming people. And the Lord's going to have an overcoming bride. He's getting it ready. We hear the sound of it all over America now. Preachers who are calling. They call Brother Ravenhill. He's got sometimes 15 a day coming over there. These are hungry men that come and say, like a preacher just dropped in here Friday, Joe, 500 miles. And he said, I'm not leaving till I talk to this man. And I tried to take him over to Brother Ravenhill's on Friday, but his house was full. So we turned around and came back. And he said, I'm so sick and tired. I'm a part of this. Our church been one of those. They're trying to get him into those satellite church. You know those crazy satellite church where you just sit there and you let somebody do everything and you become a cripple. Those are abomination in the eyes of God. That's out of the pits of hell.
That's right.
And you know something? Listen to me. With all my heart, I say to you, and I want this to get through. This man said, Brother Wilkerson, I've got people in my church that don't want to go on with God. They don't want to hear what God's doing in my heart. They want to just, they want to know why I'm not choreographing dancers up in front. They want to run out where there's noise. They want to run out where there's excitement. They want to run out where there's only miracles. But when I tell them that God's breaking my heart and I'm weeping between the porch and the altar now, he said, I've got even some of my deacons
afraid to hear what God's doing in my heart. And the reason they're afraid, there's sin in their life and they're going to have to separate from it. Amen. And God, he said, the truth is though, Brother Wilkson, I've got a body of believers who are saying, Pastor, we've been praying for you. We've been waiting for this. And there's a handful, only a handful. They're not going to, when the Bible talks about that mighty host redeemed in robes of white, those are remnants from all generations. That's not just this last generation. They're going to be a remnant. They're going to be a handful, and it'll be a glorious. Listen, the only God's pouring His Spirit out all over America and around the world right now, and the people are responding to the bride. They're being awakened and stirred and seeking His heart and giving themselves wholly to the Lord. And I rejoice this morning that God is raising up a people finally. They're going to be able to look at any fury, look at any storm, look at anything and say, I'm in the palm of His hand. He warned me, and I prepared my heart. I've been seeking His face. Now I'll fear no evil. He's got His hand on mine. He's going to walk me through whatever comes. And listen, if you think we're not going to suffer, you're wrong. We are going to suffer. There's going to be untold suffering. This idea of God just going to sweep you away, and you're not going to have to do any suffering at all. I don't find that anywhere in my Bible. He's going to take us through what? He said, I'm going to save you in affliction. I'm going to save you in the middle of affliction. But He also said, the wrath of God upon the wicked is the mercy of God on the righteous. You know, I'm prophesying America's going to be destroyed with hydrogen bombs. And I know the whole country's going to laugh, and the only people going to hear is the bride. But to me, a Holocaust, what is a Holocaust? The scripture says, if this outward body be dissolved, I've got another one. It just dissolves me into my new body. Hallelujah. Why should I be afraid? Why should I be afraid that bombs are going to fall in America? Because He's going to walk with us. Hallelujah. And some of us had better start disciplining ourselves. We'd better start seeking the Lord. We better start trusting Him, because we're just in a foot race now, but the red horses, you know, the Lord's already mounted all the horsemen. All the apocalyptic horses are already riding out of the chambers of the divine. And they're marching now, right now. I believe they're already in the firmament above this earth. And those trumpets. You know, Sister Basilia Schlink is one of the great saints of America. It's a sisterhood of Lutheran sisters in Darmstadt, Germany. And about 15 years ago, I held a revival over there in Darmstadt with them. And Mother Basilia Schlink's probably in her late 70s. And she'll spend 8 months a year in a little house in Jerusalem just ministering to the Lord all by herself, just in prayer. And I don't think I would know any other woman on the face of the earth that I would trust her word more than this dear saint. And I got a call from Germany this past week from Sister Basilia. She's written many great books. How this woman loves the Lord. She can spend 12 hours just saying, I love you, Jesus. And you get in her presence, there's just a glow on her face. When I ministered there, when Sister Basilia Schlink came in the room, I fell on my face for 3 hours. And I wept because I felt like such a sinner. And then they had a garden out there, and I couldn't even preach till I went out there and had a good long, laid out in the dirt, repented, because I was in the presence of a woman of God. And I got a call, and she sent me a tape. Some of us looked at it the other day. It's called Judgment by Fire. And she has seen the judgments of fire coming. She didn't know where. And I said, I believe it's America. And I've been in touch now with probably seven of the most praying godly men on the face of the earth. Brother Ravenhill. There's a Brother Warnock up in Canada. The brother up in Brother Nelson, been praying, 20 years he's been on his knees. And these are men who pray night and day. They're at the altar with incense to the Lord. And they said, Brother Dave, I've sent the manuscript. They said, Brother Dave, it should even be stronger. It's coming. It's coming. It's at the door. The Lord slew me in prayer. And He stood me on my feet in my room, and I began to prophesy against the nation. Nobody in the room, just prophesying. And the word that came, the Redeemer's at the door. The Redeemer. of Zion has come. Judgment is at the door. Let the redeemed of the Lord rejoice. Hallelujah. Judgment, no, to us it's glory. It's glory. Hallelujah. If you're afraid this morning, you better just get alone with Him and say, Jesus, take out all the fear and the anxiety. And my message, I want to give you just a scripture or two here. But let those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. For Thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor will Thou compass him as with a shield. Listen to this. Show Thy marvelous loving kindness, O Thou that savest us by Thy right hand, them which put their trust in Thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of Thine eye. Keep me under the shadow of Thy wings. Oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men. Now, those that trust in Him before the sons of men, Thou shalt hide them in the secret of Thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from all strife. Oh, hallelujah. Do you believe that?
Amen.
They that put their trust in the Lord are going to be hidden from all the strife that's to come. Hidden in His presence. Oh, there'll be some suffering, yes. But we're hidden in His presence. He's going to walk with us. How great is Thy goodness which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust Thee before the sons of men. I'm closing now, but what I'm saying to you now, what the Lord's wanting me to say to you, is that He wants us, as never before, to simply cast all our care on Him and trust Him. Say, my God lives. I will not live in fear. I will not live in despair. I'll take dominion in Jesus' name. I'm going to rule and reign with Christ. I'm going to take my place seated with Him in heavenly places. Hallelujah. Jesus. Lord, we're loving You. We're loving You this morning. We love You this morning. Glory be to God. We love You with all of our hearts.